piano.
Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown and crown him Lord of all. Who is he the people bless, for his words of gentleness? Who is he, to him they bring all the sick and sorrowing? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Lo, at midnight who is he, praising dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all.
Amen. All right, thank you. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 2 tonight, if you would. Good to see everyone out. We're happy if you're visiting with us. Amen. Always excited to have visitors, and so we hope that you're happy to be here, because we're happy you're here. Always great to have visitors, and be in prayer for all our folks who are out. Of course, a lot of people are gone for the holiday. Some are, I'm sure, will be leaving after tonight, and some will be returning, so we'll be passing each other, coming and going. Appreciate the beginner choir. We got Mega Men, well, we ought to call them Mini Men. They did a good job. Probably sounded as good as Mega Men. They're cuter. More fun to watch, yeah, than we are. But hopefully everybody have a good holiday. It's hard to believe that it's Christmas already. Just can't imagine. Seems like we went from summer to Thanksgiving to Christmas in about three hops, and just hard to believe that it's all upon us already, but it is. Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. We're going to kind of take time out of the presence of God's here as we're running on Wednesday nights and deal with the passage here in Luke. Luke chapter 2, let's just go to verse 1, a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I think it'd be fitting if we read it. So Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known or hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was the name which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon or Simon. We'll just use the term Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be evil spoken or shall be spoken against. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to work on this title tonight, or this thought tonight, The Desire and the Prophecy of Simon. Let's go ahead and ask God's help as we always do, as our custom is. And I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Of course, chapter 2 contains what we commonly refer to as the Christmas story. The first half of chapter 2 is much better known than the second half, which involves Simon, which is actually pronounced Simeon, but we'll just call it Simon so you know who we're talking about. But after Jesus was born, of course, we read of his birth in the first part of the chapter, and after Jesus was born, the story certainly didn't end there. Because once he was born, there were several acts or several things that had to be done under the law or that had to be observed in relationship to the Son of God and to the Son, of course, of Mary that had to be carried out and taken care of. As a matter of fact, don't count them now because I don't want you to focus on that. But from verse 22 down to verse 39, there are actually 5 specific references to the law or to the Old Testament law. And so this chapter is full of Old Testament law. And one of the reasons for that is, or the primary reason for that is that even though Jesus came to redeem us from under the law or to relieve us of the burden of the law for salvation, Galatians 4 does say that he was born or made under the law. And of course, Matthew tells us that he, in chapter 5, that he came to be the fulfillment of the law. So everything related to the law concerning Christ's birth had to be observed and had to be obeyed and followed, and that's what happens in the latter part of chapter 2, what Mary and Joseph are doing. And the meaning of those acts really had no specific application to him as they do to us, but just like he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, so he had to fulfill the law to fulfill all righteousness. And he did all that, as you know, I'm sure tonight, so that he might be perfect before the law and therefore be our sacrifice. He couldn't be the sacrifice for our sins or the offering for our sins unless he was obedient to the law. So Mary and Joseph take him up to the temple in order to fulfill all these things in relationship to the law after he was born. Now, in keeping with that, there are a couple of things that are recorded in the text that they did. The first thing that happened is this. According to Leviticus chapter 12, under the law, every male child had to be circumcised the 8th day after their birth. And so Mary and Joseph, the Bible tells us in our text in Luke chapter 22, about verse 25 or so, it tells us that they circumcised him the eighth day, just according as the law demanded that they do, or the law required for them to do. And so they circumcised him. This had great significance. It doesn't mean much to you, but it had great significance for them, because circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant between God and Israel. And with that involved the land and all the promises that God had given them. And so it's very important to the Jewish people that this be done. Genesis 17 says that if you didn't circumcise your child, then he would be cast out of the people because he failed or refused, or you refused, to observe the sign or the seal of the covenant. So it's very important for them that they do that. You know, a lot of people circumcise their sons today, but unless you're a Jew, there's no spiritual significance to it whatsoever. Some people think, you know, that circumcision is a mark of Christianity, or marks our son in some way as a Christian, or marks them as a follower of Christianity. But there really is no spiritual significance to it. It's a sign between God and Israel in relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, some people do it today for health reasons, and you haven't sinned by doing that. There's just no spiritual significance to it. Circumcision doesn't make you a Christian. Right. Amen. Just does not, because it was between God and the Jew. Secondly, whenever a woman in Israel gave birth to a son, she was considered unclean for 40 days. Leviticus chapter 12, I'm not going to turn to all these tonight, but Leviticus 12 verses 1 through 5 outlines that when a woman gave birth to a son, she was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. And during that 40-day period, she could go about doing some daily routines, but she wasn't allowed to enter into the sanctuary or into the temple or into the tabernacle. And she wasn't allowed to take part in any of the spiritual rituals or rites or festivals that took place during that time. So she wasn't allowed to be involved in any of that. Now, we don't know exactly why God did that. I think part of it is because, and some people believe that part of it is because she gave birth or brought forth an unclean thing. Therefore, she was unclean. It seems kind of mean to call that little baby an unclean thing. Jesus wasn't, but everybody else is unclean. They're unclean after they're born. Amen. And they're unclean when they're born. And Job says in Job 14, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. We give birth to sinners, and therefore, as a result of that, she was unclean. I'm sure there were some health issues to it, as a lot of those things under the law was as well. There was probably some health concerns there. But she was unclean for 40 days. For 7 days, she was unclean. Then on the eighth day, they would circumcise the baby. And then she would be unclean for another 32 days before she would be allowed to go to church, I guess we would say, or go up to the sanctuary or take part in any of the sacrifices. Now, normally, what would happen was they would, at the end of that 40 days, she would go up to the temple or tabernacle, and she would offer an offering for her purification. And that would mark the end of her uncleanness. Usually, according to the law, they would require to offer a lamb of the first year and a turtle dove. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, because Joseph and Mary were so poor, they were able to offer the option that God gave poor people, and she offered two turtle doves instead of a lamb, which would have been very expensive. We saw Sunday morning, Jesus was born into poverty. And so as a result of that, they offered this poor person's sacrifice for her purification, and she would be able to go on then and serve God in the temple, just like that you might think. Then thirdly, it's not recorded for us in Luke, but thirdly, there was a third part of the law that would have taken place while they were at the temple. According to Numbers chapter 18, whenever you had a firstborn son, you had to offer a 5-shekel offering, or a 5-shekel tax, I guess if you want to think it that way, unto the Lord, because every firstborn son belonged to God. That was in reference to the fact that God redeemed them out of Egypt through the offering of the firstborn. And so because of that, every firstborn child born in Israel belonged to God. And so what would happen is whenever you would have one, unless you were going to take him up to the temple and give him over to God full time, then you paid a 5-shekel offering and therefore redeemed him back from God. There's a whole lot to do with the Levites and other things involved in this, but they were to redeem them. So as a part of that, when they went up, it's not recorded here, but they would have offered that offering as well and taken care of all that took place. So when in our text, verse 25 or 24 or so and following, this doesn't take place 8 days after Jesus' birth. It takes place 40 days after Jesus' birth because she's going up to offer her offering. Y'all with me so far? Now, it tells us this. It was when they were there doing all of this. They've gone up to offer this purification offering. They're going to give their 5 shekels to redeem Jesus. I always thought that was interesting that they were redeeming the Redeemer, because that's what they were doing. They were paying 5 shekels to redeem the one who came to be the Redeemer. And so she's given her purification offering. They've done the five shekels. He was circumcised 32, 33 days ago or so when they arrived there. So all that's been done in fulfillment of the law. And it was while they were there in verses 25 through 34 that they meet up with this Simon, this man named Simon. And when we think of Israel, and it tells us in verses 25 through 34 what he was like, gives us some glimpse into his character and the type of person that he was. And whenever we think of Israel during this time, the time period in which Jesus was born, which was not a good time. You know, we think things are bad today. They were terrible into the day and age in which Jesus was born. Rome ruled the world. They were garrisoned in every town. You couldn't meet publicly in a crowd. It was terrible, terrible control from the Roman government. And they were for everything as long as it was in their interest. And so it was a terrible time in which to live. And when we think of this time period in relationship to Israel, we also think that this was a bad time in Israel, because we tend to think that people during this time had turned away from the things of God. Because when we think of this time, we think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was very much a time when people were caught up in formalism. They didn't have any interest in the things. Come on, Jesus was born in a manger and nobody even cared. I mean, Israel wasn't even looking for the Messiah. And so it was a very dark, backslidden spiritual time. And so when we think of this time, we tend to think that way, or we should think that way anyway. But there were those who were scattered around throughout the nation of Israel who were in tune with the things of God. And even though the majority of Israel cared nothing of what was taking place, had no spiritual interest, and if they had any spiritual interest, they had fallen off into dead formalism. Even though that was true, there were some who were excited about the possibility of his coming. And Simon represented those who were excited about the things of God, who were excited about the possibility of the Savior's coming. Even though they were not many, there were still some who were concerned about the things of God. They were scattered across Israel. Simon represents one of those. There's a woman in the text as well, which we'll not get into, that comes after Simon. But there was this Simon who represented those people who were excited about the coming of the Savior. And he's one of those people who was like that, and proof that there were godly people in the day and age in which Jesus was born. Now notice what it says. It says five things about him, beginning in verse 25. It says, first of all, in verse 25, that he was a devout and just man. In chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. The same man was just and devout. This was a man who considered being right with God and his relationship with God and his word and to the word of God to be very important. He was devoted to the things of God. Now, it doesn't mean he had become a monk. It doesn't mean that he normally lived up on the top of a mountain until he came down to the temple. But it means it was a man who was concerned about living rightly in relationship to God's word, and he devoted himself to that. Come on, we ought to be just and devout people. Right. We ought to be a people who are concerned about being right with God's word and have devoted ourselves to it. It doesn't mean we're called to be preachers or missionaries, but we've devoted ourselves to living a life of obedience. And so Simon was that way. Come on, you listening? You with me? Simon was that kind of a man who had devoted himself and was concerned about living in obedience to God's word. Then the second thing we find out about him in verse 25 is not only that he was just and devout, but that he was waiting. The Bible says that he was looking for the coming Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a just man, devout, devoted himself to the things of God. And every day he wondered if this might be the day that the Savior comes. And so he was just and devout in that sense, and he devoted himself to it. Waiting for the Savior is not merely an activity. Waiting for the Savior is an attitude. Amen. It's a lifestyle. Right. Come on, waiting for the Savior dictates a person's lifestyle and dictates a person's choices. If you're waiting for the Savior, that means it's going to impact how you live and the choices you make and the decisions you make. Most of the people today who profess to be saved are like the majority in Israel, who believed in a coming Messiah, but it had no impact whatsoever on their daily life. It didn't impact their choices, didn't impact how they lived, didn't impact what they did not impact their faithfulness or their devotion or their righteousness. But Simon was the kind of guy who believed that the Savior was coming. He was waiting for the coming of the Savior, and it impacted his choices and his lifestyle. So much so that the Bible records the fact he was faithful to the house of God because he was waiting for these things. Come on, if you're waiting for the Savior, it's going to impact how you live. And so he was that way. Then thirdly, Simon was a man whose life was led by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 25, And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit in verse 26, but then also in verse 25, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He lived in awareness of the desire of the Spirit of God to direct and influence his life for godliness. And so he was very aware of the fact that God was seeking to lead and direct him through the working of the Spirit of God in his life. And again, if you're aware of the Spirit of God in your life, it's going to impact how you live. We could park on each of these, but we need God's people today to be aware of the desire of the Spirit of God to direct and influence our lives and work in our lives. And Simon was the kind of man who was aware. Come on, if there's any one thing that would help us today, it would be for God's people to be aware of the work of the Spirit of God in our life and his effort to influence us and direct us. And so he was that kind of guy. Then in verse 26, he was also a man who had been given a special promise from God. It says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Listen, you got any idea of the size of that promise? Where he promised to Simon, we don't know how he did it, somehow through the Holy Spirit of God, but he promised him, Simon, you will not die until you have seen the Savior with your very own eyes. I wouldn't mind having a promise like that. That means Jesus come back and I don't have to get to heaven by via the graveyard. Amen. I can just go right there. But God had promised him this. You say, well, why did he promise this? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says that when it comes to salvation, that the Old Testament prophets and people desired to look into these things. And they researched it and studied it. And according to 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, Simon must have been the kind of guy who searched the scriptures about the return of the, or about the coming of the Savior, and searched the scriptures of what the Messiah would be like, and studied the scriptures about what it would be like when he came. And as he studied the scriptures, being devout and just, being led and aware of the Spirit of God in his life, God put all that together. And because of his hunger for it and desire for it, God says, I promise you. Do you realize the magnitude of that? Because you're so concerned and so hungry for and so looking for the coming of the Messiah, you're not going to die until you've seen him come. Man, that's a blessed promise. He must have been a man who was hungering for the coming of the Messiah, for God to have promised. I don't think God just throws around promises like that, do you? And I think he must have been a man who's very serious about that. And then fifthly, Simon was a man who got to not only see, but to hold the Messiah. You ever really think about verse 28, where it says in verse 28, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God. You ever think about the fact that he's been, here's Simon, he's waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and Mary and Joseph walks in, and he sees him, he knows instantly who it is because he's sensitive to the leadership, the Spirit of God in his life. So he runs over and takes that baby, I don't know if he grabbed him or not, but he went over and took that baby, and he held him up in his arms, and he held in his arms the one who spoke the worlds into existence. He held in his hands the one who made him. He held in his hands the one who would grow up and die for his sins. And he held in his hands the Savior of the world. I can't even imagine such a thing. And he held him in his hands in fulfillment of the promise that God had made unto him. How would you like to hold in your hands the one who created the world with the power of his spoken word? Just drives home the amazing power of God in the incarnation. He believed God's word and God blessed his faith as a result of that and made good on his promises. Simon was proof again, though, that there were godly people on the day in which Jesus was born. And another proof that no matter what age you're talking about, no matter what time you're talking about, God always has a remnant. Amen. He always has a remnant. Things are bad today, and it doesn't matter how wicked things get. You know, our time is not only wicked and ungodly, but anti-God. And it doesn't matter what laws are passed or what rulings courts hand down. There will always be people who believe the promises of God. There will always be people who believe the things of God. There will always be Simons. There will always be a remnant in whatever age. Because no law will stop people from following Christ once they know him. And so there will always be around. Now Simon was one of those and had been living in anticipation of the coming Savior. And it says in verse 25, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is taken out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, when it says that when the Messiah come, he would be a comfort to his people and a comfort to the nation of Israel. And so in Israel, he was known as the consolation of Israel. And so he was looking for this one who would comfort his people. So anxious and longing was Simon, and he's waiting for the Savior, that God had made him this promise. And on this day in Luke 2, God kept his word to this old man that he would see the Savior. And Simon said, paraphrasing, now I can die. God has kept his promises and has kept his word, and therefore I am ready to go. Must have been, again, an unbelievable thing to hold that little baby and see the salvation that he'd longed for so long finally come to pass. Now, while looking at his Savior and the one he'd been waiting for so long, Simon made some very simple and profound statements in verses 28, 29, and 30. When he said this, then took he up in, him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He makes about three profound statements in this verse. First of all, in verse 30, you understand that we're not parking here yet, we're just flying by. But in verse 30, first of all, he realized that salvation is not a work. It's not a creed, it's not a church, it's not a deed. Salvation is a person. He says in verse 34, mine eyes, as he looked at that baby, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is not baptism. It's not commandment keeping. It's not good works. It's not some ritual or rite or mass or any other thing. Salvation is a person. And when Simon looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, this is salvation. My eyes have seen the Savior. My salvation. If you're going to get saved, if you need to be saved tonight, you'll not get saved through a church or through baptism or good behavior or good works. You've got to get saved through a person, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked at that little baby and says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. Then secondly, he realized that the plan of God was to save lost people through this little baby who would grow up and do just that. He was the plan of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He says, this little baby is salvation itself, which God has prepared. This child was the plan of God. God had a plan to save us. And the plan wasn't to keep the law. The plan wasn't church attendance. The plan wasn't morality. The plan was salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he looked at that baby, he thought to himself, this is the plan of God. Well, I don't know how you get saved. Well, I've got good news for you. We know what the plan is. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think you can know. Yes, you can. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon knew, and when he looked at that little baby, he said, this is salvation. This is God's plan to save all people. He says, this is the plan of God. I'm holding it in my hands, looking right at it. And then thirdly, he realized that this baby was the Savior of all people. Regardless of nationality or race or creed or anything else, every person would have to come to God through him. Notice what he says in verse 32, a light to light in the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Israel and Gentiles in God's view is everybody. And so he says, this is salvation. This is God's plan, and it is God's plan and God's salvation for every single person, regardless of nationality or color or race or any other thing. You're not getting to heaven on your own plan. Oh, help me out. You're not getting to heaven on your own plan. You're not getting to heaven based on your own ideas. You're not, well, I got my own ideas, preacher. Well, you can have all your own ideas you want, but you're never going to get to heaven because God's plan is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what about people who don't know him? That's why we have missionaries. Because God's plan is a person. And God's plan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes unto the Father but by him. Say amen. Amen. Simon, now, see, you don't look too thrilled about this at all. No, you don't look thrilled at all. And the reason why is because we're so used to it. Simon has been longing for this and waiting for it. And he's holding, I've often wondered, did he toss him up in the air? Because every guy tosses a baby up in the air. I don't know if I'd toss the Lord Jesus Christ up in the air. But he's held that little baby up. He thought, this is salvation itself embodied in this little baby. This is God's plan. This little child will grow up to be the Savior of every person on the planet who will receive him. Amen. Simon must have thought, this is amazing. This is amazing. Not only did Simon make these statements of Christ, but he also prophesied three things. that would be true of man in relationship to this child. This is salvation embodied. This is God's plan for every person. And Simon, as he looks at this child, he's praising God and he's glorifying God for the plan of salvation that had finally come, for the promise that God had finally fulfilled. He's excited about this. He's praising. I don't know how he spoke, but he's praising God for all these things. And as he looks at this child, you know, I don't know exactly how this works, but as he looked at this child, it must be that as he thought about that, he must have thought, how would he be received? How would he be accepted? How would man respond to him? And he next prophesies about three reactions that people were going to have, or three ways in which man were going to respond to this child. Notice what he says first of all, number one. First of all, he says the first thing that Simon said of Jesus was that from birth his mission was set. It says in verse 34, and Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. You know, if you were standing there that day, that should seem a strange statement at the end of that verse, spoken against. You would think every person would say, praise God, the Savior has come. But he says that his mission was set. Jesus didn't come to be remembered as many people remember him today. We know tonight that he didn't come to be remembered as the baby in the manger. He didn't come to be remembered as the baby on the front of the Christmas card with a little glowy thing over his head. That's not how Jesus came to be remembered. It's not what he came to do. It's not what he came to be remembered. The birth in the manger, which we celebrate, and I guess we should because it did bring about the possibility for our salvation. But that was not the end. That was only the beginning. His birth was only the avenue by which he could come to save us. He's not the one on the Christmas card. He's the one who would grow up and die a horrifying death on the cross for the sins of men that we might be saved. That was the purpose for which we came. It is in this Jesus, the crucified Savior, that the world has such a strong reaction. It's not the babe in the manger. The world loves the baby in the manger. That's why when you go places, you see him out in little plastic figures out in the yard. You see him out in front of businesses. We see him all over the place because people love the baby in the manger. And it's not the baby in the manger or the child in the manger that people have a reaction to. It is Christ, his death, and the gospel that they have such a strong reaction to. Because the baby doesn't point out our sin. And the baby doesn't point out our need of a Savior. It's not the baby who points out our flaws and our errors in relationship to the law. And so people have no problem with the baby in the manger. It's the crucified Christ that people have a problem with. And Christ, his death, and the gospel are living, powerful truths. They are living, powerful truths. The death of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. Listen, the thing that we notice immediately is that Simon tells Joseph that her son would impact everyone he meets. You understand that, don't you? When he said, he is set for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. And I don't want to get into all the wording tonight because we don't have time for that. And you're not interested in all of those details anyway. But the point is this, that everyone he comes in contact with, he is going to impact in one of two ways. Listen tonight, nobody comes in contact with the Savior that they are not impacted. And everybody who comes in contact with the Savior is affected in some way. And he was set for that purpose. Come on, the purpose he came was not to be on the front of a Christmas card. The purpose for which he came was not for us to look at and have no real commitment or impact upon our life. He came to be an impact. He came to make a difference. He came to affect us. And as a result of that, everyone who comes in contact with Christ, with his death, with the gospel, which are powerful living truths, are never the same once they've come in contact with it or the preaching of it. And some people will say, well, I don't feel any different. Well, friend, you've been impacted by it if you've heard it. Because nobody is ever the same. Because these are eternal truths. Neither Christ nor the preaching of the gospel can ever be regarded with indifference. We say that a lot. And I say it a lot. It's just a shame today how indifferent people are about the gospel. Just seems how apathetic they are. But you understand that nobody ever really responds with indifference, because indifference implies no decision. But nobody's ever impacted in the gospel with the gospel concerning indifference. Every time you hear the gospel, you make a decision. Every time you hear about how Christ died for us, you've made a decision. If you're here tonight not saved, you will make a decision before you leave this place tonight. No one will leave out of here going, well, I was okay. I'll have to think about that for a while. No, you've made a decision. Because every time the gospel is presented, we either accept it or reject it. And we've made a decision. No lost person is ever left exactly the same after they hear the gospel. Some will hear it and receive it with great joy because it's what they've been longing for. Some will hear it and it will be, according to verse 34, something to speak against. Well, I'm telling you right now, I don't know who they think I am. I'm not going to believe that. That's just silly to me. Besides, I've got my own religion. I'll just go out and hang out in the woods with the trees, and that's my religion. You can have your own religion, but there's only one Savior. And he says, some will speak evil of it. Churches are full of hypocrites, and this religion is nothing but a crutch, and all they're after is money, and on it goes. But no one ever hears it no one ever hears it that is not eternally accountable. And every person's impacted, even if it's only by the fact that they are now eternally accountable for what they've heard. Because once you've heard the gospel, you can no longer stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. And so we're eternally accountable. For that reason, the New Testament tells us that whosoever is not for Christ is against him. Because you either accept or reject. No one has ever left indifferent. You know, we can make application to God's people. Nobody can sit back and go, well, I know what I should be doing. I know how we should be living. I know what we should be doing, but. Same principle applies. You're either right or you're not. And you're impacted by whether you're right or not. But it's certainly true concerning the gospel. So Simon says, first of all, he says, as he looked at this little baby, he thought to himself, this is the Savior of the world. This is the one who God sent to save all men. And as he looked at him and he thought about him and as he thought about the impact that this would have on men, he said, this baby is set. This baby is going to impact everyone he comes in contact with. He did that during his earthly ministry. Do you think that anybody in the earthly ministry of Christ, whether they accepted him or rejected him, were not impacted by their contact with him? Do you not think the Pharisees who never accepted him were not influenced and impacted by their contact with the Savior? Sure they were. He says, this child is going to grow up to have an impact on everybody that comes in contact with him. And he does. We either say, that's what I've been looking for right there, and get saved, or we get angry and bitter and mean and upset or try to be indifferent when there is no indifference. Because he was set for that. He came. Doesn't he say later on, I came to put a difference between mother and father and children and parents. He came to be that thorn that we can't get out. He came to be that thing that just eats us and eats us until we finally get saved. He came to do that. Secondly, y'all still with me? Secondly, not only that, but Simon also foretold of the impact of this baby. And it would be that he would grow up to be the falling and the rising of every man. He said this baby is going to have an impact on everybody he meets. In verse 34 in particular, he speaks of the falling and the rising of many. When you look at the people of Jesus' day, and if you're familiar with the New Testament, then it's not hard to figure out what falling is talking about. When you see how the Pharisees reacted, and the people reacted, and the crowd reacted, they crucified him. So it's not hard to talk or think about what the falling is, and there's some prophetic implications here, but practically speaking, we pretty much know what the falling is. When you think of our day, whenever people hear the gospel, they're impacted by it. Some are raised up by it. Others fall as a result of it. And he says, this child will be the falling and the rising of many. Think about this. The coming of this child who would grow up and die for man's sin brought about the falling of those who held to tradition. This is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees had him. They had their religion. If you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, well, I got my own religion, thank you very much. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees had theirs too. And his coming brought about the falling of religion, the falling of tradition for salvation. Their traditions were not enough. And that's the reason why they so despised him, because he tore apart the concept that they could keep some tradition and be saved. and it brought about the falling. Come on, it brought about the falling of the religious crowd. Because salvation's not a religion. It's a person. And it tore that whole religious system apart. Come on, it tore apart the religious system that if I go to church and do this or observe that or take part in that, and as long as I do that every week, then somehow I'll be okay. Oh no, as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, as long as I treat others like I'd like to be treated, as long as I do all this religious stuff, I'll be all right. Jesus comes on the scene and says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it has nothing to do with religion. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he completely destroyed the whole concept of the religious system of his day. That's why they hated him so bad. And it brought about the fall of the religious crowd in his day and in his time. This child would grow up to die for man's sin, would be the falling of all those who tried to enter heaven some other way other than by him. But this child would also grow up, it says, to be the rising of many. It said it would be the fall of many. But it will also be the rising of many in verse 34 when he says, behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising again of many. You know, tonight when he talks about the rising, it's not hard to figure out what the falling is. But when it comes to the rising, it's not hard to figure that out. Come on, you don't have to be a preacher to get the idea of falling and rising. Before you can rise, you got to fall. You can't rise until you've fallen. And so this is spoken to those who have fallen. In other words, it's for those who finally come to the realization of what a great fall they've experienced. We're all fallen. Every one of us. Just some of us have come to realize it. Maybe some others haven't. It's the reason you can't get saved until first you discover you're a sinner. Because you got to fall before you can rise. And you don't have to go out and do anything to fall. We're born fallen. To those who realize they're fallen, this baby would grow up to be life and would grow up to be hope to those who are tired and weary of sin and doubt, those who feel something's missing in their life and that part of them is missing. This child would grow up and say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This same child would be the one who would pull multitudes out of the mire of sin, give them purpose and hope and a new life in him, who would make them into a person they'd never been before because of the new birth. We ought to be excited about how we're saved tonight, about how God has raised us up. And he did it through the work of this baby who would grow up to be a man, who would die in our sins. Religion never raises anyone up. It just packs on more burden. It just packs on more weight. But Jesus gives life. Amen? And in him is light. And in him is hope. And in him is life. To many, he'll be life, and that more abundant. And to others, he'll be judgment and condemnation. Simon looks at his little baby and he says, this baby is going to impact everyone. To some, he's going to raise them up. And to others, he'll be their falling because they'll reject him. Then lastly, Simon said that despite what this child would grow up to do and to offer for the majority of mankind, verse 34, he would be a sign to be spoken against. Simon, as he looked at the little baby, he said, here's the sad part. The majority of people who come into contact, everybody who contacts this child or this man as he grows up will be impacted. Everyone who comes in contact with the preaching of him and his gospel will be impacted. For some, it'll be rising, and for others, it'll be falling. You say, well, which do you think will be the biggest group? Well, he answers that in the second part of verse 34 when he says, to many, he'll be something to be spoken against. It's crazy, isn't it? Oh, I think it's crazy. Here is someone who offers life. And hope, and righteousness, and purity, and goodness. And man chooses sin and darkness. Man would rather have the world the way it is as much as he complains about it. Come on, the world complains about the world all the time. The murders today, it's just terrible. The state of the world is just terrible. Alcoholism is just terrible. Teen pregnancy is just terrible. Venereal disease, just horrible. I mean, it's just terrible. The way the abuse and the pornography and the filthiness and Hollywood, it's just terrible the way this world is. And just what's wrong with our culture and what's wrong with kids these days and what's going on in our country and what's going on with all this? Well, friend, sir, let me tell you something. There's a way to rise up, and it's through Christ. You know what they'll say? Not interested. Not interested. Because we'd rather wallow in our sin than be pulled out of it by the Savior. Simon says, I can see it coming. Must have been shocking if you'd been Simon. Sitting there holding that baby and think, the majority of mankind is going to speak against this child instead of receiving him. It's not hard for anyone who opens the Word of God to figure out what this baby will be a sign of. He says in verse 34, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many, and for a sign which shall be evil spoken of. What was he a sign of? Well, he's a sign of the mercy of God. God could have left us in our sin, but in his mercy, he sought to save us. He was a sign of the grace of God. It was in grace. He came to give us what we didn't deserve, an opportunity to be saved. He was a sign. Come on, what greater sign of the grace of God than it was when God gave his own son to die in our place? He's certainly a sign of the love of God. He is a sign of forgiveness. He's a sign of compassion. He was the sign of new life. He was the sign of hope. He was the sign of eternal life. He was the sign of fellowship with God. He's a sign of restoration to what God intended us to be. He's a sign of hope for my family. He's a sign of every good thing. And Simon says, man will speak against it. Most well known, look over in John 3 and we'll wrap this up. John 3. The most well-known of his signs, of course, is the fact that Jesus, when he came and took upon himself human flesh and he might die, rise up or grow up and die for us, was the sign of his love for us. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says he'll raise you up. Great news. Certainly man will accept this. Certainly man would be amazed to hear of the love of God, that God gave his son and sacrificed his son for your sin. Certainly men will line up. I mean, the preacher must be busy all day long with people coming to the door going, what must I do to be saved? I mean, what have I got to do to receive this? What have I got to do to accept it? What do I have to do to know that heaven is my home? What do I got to do to know that if I die right now, I would be absent from the body and present with God? What do I have to do to escape this present evil world? What do I have to do to have a home that can protect my children from these things? What must I do to have a godly marriage and a godly family and a godly life? What must I do? I mean, it's right there in verse 16 that God loves us and he's offering it to me. Surely people will line up. Verse 17, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth come to the truth of the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He says, instead of man going to the light, he says, men reject it. Simon says, this is what I foresee as the way things are going to be, that men will use it for a sign. Isn't it amazing that men spends all their time demanding a sign when God's already gave it? Show us a sign. What greater sign is there than when a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child? We'll call his name God with us. Praise the Lord tonight that, like Simon, most of us in this room tonight can say that to me, Christ is a sign of his love. Christ is a sign of the mercy of God. Come on, that's the way it is in my life. to me, when I think of Christ, I don't think of hypocrisy. I don't think of all. When I think of Christ, I think of grace and mercy and compassion. He has never been anything but good to me. Amen. He's changed my life. He's changed the direction of my life. He is someone I can go to and cling to, and I trust implicitly. Because he's done nothing but raise me up in everything I've ever done and everything I go to do. He is the rising up in my life. And most of us in this room tonight, if that's the case, if you say amen, I think most of this room tonight could say, that's the way he is in my life. He has raised up my life. He has made me who I am today so much better than I was. And for most of us tonight, that's the truth. He's raised us up out of sin and to a new life in him. But then like Simon, we need to determine to be a remnant in a wicked day. Have you been raised up by him tonight?
Amen.
Then that's the case. We live in a wicked time, no different than the wicked time that Simon lived in. And like Simon, we need to determine, I am going to be a remnant.
Amen.
Our marriage is going to be a remnant marriage. We're going to do remnant child rearing. We're going to have a remnant family. We're going to be a remnant person. We're going to be a remnant church. What do you mean by that? We're going to stand out and be godly in a wicked time. And that won't be popular because men love darkness, not light. And you'll be called a hypocrite and all the other things that go on, but that's okay. Be a remnant for him. Simon wasn't concerned about what the world thought of him. Simon was concerned about the coming Savior. And as a result of that, he determined to be a remnant. We need to be a people like Simon. It's characterized by justice and devoutness. We need to be a kind of people who say, my biggest concern in life is to be right with God and devote myself to him. We need to devote ourselves, our marriages, our children, our family, our lives unto him. Understanding that sooner or later, he is coming. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you not think that all that justice and righteousness and devotion to the things of God was worth it when Joseph and Mary walked in with that baby that day? And finally, the Savior had come. I'm just telling you tonight that you be devoted unto him and you be concerned about being right with God's word. And you might be laughed at and mocked at and your family might not understand you, but that's just all right. Because one of these days, the Savior is coming again. And when he does, all that devotion is going to pay off.
Amen.
It's going to pay off. The trouble is we're not like Simon. We don't live in constant awareness that it could be today. I'm not going to tell you what it's all about. But I'm already excited about where we're going next year after we finish up with the presence of God. Because this just might be the year, you never know. That he returns. We need to be a remnant in a generation that's so caught up in this life. They're so busy with their job and their career and their stuff and their house and their car and all their stuff they're doing. They're so earthly minded, they have no concept. He could come tomorrow. And when he does, that's when devotion is going to pay. Well, I don't think you have to go to church all the time. Well, no, you don't, not to be saved. But I'm looking for the Savior.
Amen.
I devoted myself to him a long time ago. We need to be like him. Say amen.
Amen.
We need to be a person like Simon, led by the Spirit of God. Well, I don't think we have to. Well, you just do what the Spirit leads you to do. You'll be all right. The Spirit leads you to stay at home. I don't think so. Not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Does Spirit lead you to do that or drink that or be there or hang out with that person? I don't think so. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to be a remnant like Simon who believes the promises of God. This man so believed the promises of God, Brother Piper, that it directed his life. He so believed the promises of God that it impacted how he lived. He so believed that the Messiah was coming that it changed the way he lived his life. We need to be a people who believe the promise. You believe Jesus is coming back?
Amen.
No, listen to me. Do you believe it enough to let it change your life?
Amen.
Do you believe it enough to let it direct your choices, your decisions? Do you believe it enough that you believe he could come tomorrow? And why would I want to be anywhere else other than the house of God if he comes tonight?
Amen.
Because sooner or later it'll be tomorrow. And he'll be here. All those years, Simon waited, and then one day, he came walking in the gate. Did you just hear what I said? One of these days, he's coming. When Simon got up that day, probably ate breakfast like every other day. Got up and had his hummus, and his lentils and whatever else they ate for breakfast. Head off down to the temple. Think I'll go down to the house of God, which is my practice. And that day, the Savior came. One of these days, he's coming. We need to be a remnant of people who are just and devout, who are led by the Spirit of God, who believe the promises of God. We need to be like Simon in an ungodly time, a remnant who will not be satisfied until every promise of God is fulfilled in our life. You get the sense when you read about Simon, he was not going to be content until he saw the Savior. God made me this promise, and I'm not going to be content until it's fulfilled in my life. He lived in anticipation every day. I personally think, I can't prove this, you can ask Simon when we get there to heaven, but I personally believe that one of the reasons why he went up to the temple every day is he thought, this could be it. Today could be the day. I don't want to be at home if today is the day that Jesus comes. And he lived in anticipation every day. And lastly, we need to be like Simon, the fact that we need to be people who lives every day in the wonder that this could be the day that he comes. I want to ask you to raise your hand tonight, but how many of you got up this morning and thought, this could be the day? Better get my Bible read. This could be the day. Better talk to him. This could be the day. If we did it every day, you wouldn't have to beg and plead people to do the right thing. We just do it. Because one of these days, do you believe that?
Amen.
It's going to be that day.
Right.
He'll be back. Then all that will pay off. Until then, like Simon, we need to continually proclaim the news that he's coming. Now, I know it doesn't say this about Simon in the Bible, but are you going to tell me that you don't believe that Simon was running around going, he's coming? God's told me I'm not going to die until I see him. He's coming. He's coming. You see, we need to be a remnant of people in a wicked generation that's devout and just, looking for the Savior, led by the Spirit of God, anticipating his return. And while we're doing that, we need to be a witness to this untoward generation that sooner or later he's coming. We need to deliver the news that no hearer will ever be the same after having heard.
Right. Amen.
Do you realize the impact of that statement? And I'm done. We spread gossip hoping to influence people. We talk about people hoping to influence people. We tell people things hoping they'll be shocked. Think it's funny. Don't we? Don't you hate social media? I hate it for a whole lot of reasons, but one of the reasons why I hate it is you can't tell anybody anything they haven't heard. So aggravating. Oh, I heard this story. I already heard that. Where'd you? Saw it on Facebook. Saw it on Twitter. Saw it on something. I don't know. You can't share anything nobody's ever heard. Amen? You don't have much of an opportunity to tell people things they haven't heard, and we certainly don't have much of a chance. You know that you don't have much of a chance in this life to tell anybody something for which they will always be impacted. When you share the gospel with somebody, they're impacted in a way which they will never be able to undo. It'll either be a message unto life or a message unto death. They'll either accept it or reject it. We need to be a remnant so they'll listen to us. And then we need to tell people the gospel. When we tell people the gospel, it'll be a falling to some. You'll share the gospel with friends and with family about how Jesus came to save them, and that Christmas is not about Christmas cards or gifts, it's about the Savior. And you can share that with them, and some of them will listen to it and go, well, that's nice. I appreciate your concern, and they'll never receive it. But they've been impacted because now they're eternally accountable. But every once in a while, you'll share it with somebody who'll say, you know what? I think that's what I need. And friend, you've definitely influenced them. But until then, we just need to be a remnant for the Savior. Amen? I'm glad he came. And I'm glad he came to be more than a Christmas card or a baby in a manger. I love the story, don't you, of how he came, died for us, and how he came, was born in a manger, and all that took place involved. It's an amazing, amazing story. And until you see the providential hand of God and how that worked out, if all you know of it is what you see in a Christmas card, you don't have a clue of how amazing the story is. But that was not the end of the story. It's only the very beginning of the story. Because he came to be the rising and the falling of many. And I'm thankful tonight there was a day when I received Christ as my Savior and he raised me up. If you're here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, you've been impacted. Because he died to save you of your sin. If you come tonight when the invitation takes place, just say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more." We'll take you aside and show you in the scriptures how you know Christ is your Savior. Because you're now accountable. Because you've heard the truth. He came to save you. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you're saved, you haven't been living for him, or maybe you're saved tonight and you're not living right, you're not doing right, maybe you're not off in sin, but you know you're not right with him. Listen, friend, he's coming. We need to live as if we believe that.
Amen.
Maybe you need to come tonight and confess and say, "God, I'm saved, but I need to rededicate my life and get it back where it's supposed to be. I don't want your son to return. Because if he were to return right now, even though I'm not off in any terrible sin, I'd be ashamed because I'm not living the way I know I should." And then last, we're here tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. Everything's pretty good." Be a good night to come before we enter into Christmas, because we'll get busy opening presents on Thursday and think little of the Savior. Might be a good time to come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, "I just want to thank God for his son." Friend, listen, he has had an impact on your life. He's raised you up. Where would you be without him? Maybe you need to come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, "I just want to thank God for the message that so impacted my life now that Christ came." And then lastly, maybe we ought to say, "God, please help me to be a remnant in a wicked generation." Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?